Once again, welcome to those that have come after we said welcome first time. It's a pleasure that we love that you're here. And we enjoy having fellowship with you together. Okay, I have 22 years since my first sermon. It was in May 1995. It was on the issue of baptism. And I was nervous on that first day. And a lot, it's a feeling that has never left me. It's funny. I hate it. Anyway, to break the ice, it's been, my third Sunday as the pastor here. So at the end of my second week, and it's been an awesome week. And what I've done in the last few days is I've purchased coffee and tea and sugar and cups and other miscellaneous stuff. So whenever you come over to visit, I have something to offer you. I have a coffee maker and a thing to boil water, whatever you call that, kettle. So, point is, I'm at the office Monday through Thursday from 8:30 to 4:30. Wednesday, I'm in the afternoon from 1:30 to whenever we finish. So, drop by. Come and say hi if you're in the area. Stop by. If you see the blue car outside, that means I'm inside. Just come in. We'll have a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, or water, or nothing, or whatever suits you, and we'll just chat. I'd love to meet with you and to pray with you and to see where you're at, you know, where your heart is. Or you have questions or problems? Problems, actually, go to Dennis for problems. Just kidding. Okay, let's pray for the word. Father, we thank you that we have your word before us, that we can know you, not just about you, but know you, know your heart, and receive guidance from you. We pray that today we have an open heart and fully receive what you have for us today. Help us to be obedient servants, not just people that listen and forget, but people that listen and take to our heart, and then live out what you will be teaching us today. Amen. I have done some improvement. Let's see if it works. Robert, thank you for this. Can you see that? Okay, Robert said that means apple pie with ice cream. Is that? I think he was messing with my translation. No kidding. Robert, thank you for... I didn't even see you. Okay, sorry. I want to honor and to appreciate our brothers and sisters from China that maybe their English is not as good, and we're trying to do some improvements to our PowerPoints and just honor every person that comes here to worship with us. So we'll do some tweaking and changing here and there with the PowerPoint. But the point is, we'll try to have some, I'm assuming Mandarin, I have no idea, some Chinese up on the screen. Anyway, we are in the third chapter of the Book of Ruth. And before we start, I want to share a story with you, a couple of stories actually. And with your permission, my dear daughter, Emma, it's about you when you were like tiny. Anna and I try to raise our kids to understand that what is a promise? And what does it mean to say yes and no, and that you keep your word? So as they were kids, we taught them that if we, the parents, promise them something, that means we will do that something. So being a very smart girl since she was, forever, she would come to me and say, "Daddy, you promised me you'd buy me chocolate today." And I was like, "Have I? Did I promise and I forgot?" Because that happens sometimes. So she was so... I don't know what the word is. Not persistent. She knew what buttons to push, because she knew that if Daddy promised, he will do it. And if she tells me, "Daddy, you promised," then I will live up to my word and do what I said. You know. Other times she would come and say, "Daddy, can we go to the park?" And I say, "No." And she would just turn around, go 10 feet to her mom and say, "Mom, Dad said we can go to the park." She knew how to make her life easier back then, and now too. Anyway, the thing is, Emma learned from us something that we actually learned from God. That when God promises something, that's a given thing. That's a promise that's sure and secure. And this is mainly the idea for the promise, the fact that God has made promises to us, and those are certain and secure for us. Anyway, I will not say anyway again today, but anyway. did Ruth. You know, we've spoken about Naomi and Boaz and Ruth, but let's focus on Ruth for a second. Did she have any rights? No, you're right, Dennis. She was a widow. So first time, for first thing, she didn't have any rights because she was a widow. She was an alien, you know, a stranger in Israel, and from a despised nation, from Moab. She is called Ruth the Moabite 5 times in the book, which is not a good sign. You know, it's not a good thing to be called like that. So she had no social status. She had no human power whatsoever. She has seemingly no rights at all. What would that look like? I was trying to think with Anna. We're chatting about this subject, and how would that look like in Canada today? And the only thing we could think of would be like maybe a homeless person that has no family that lives downtown Toronto. You know, someone that has no one, lives on the streets, has nothing, no rights, no property, no nothing, and is known by no one except God. Ruth was almost like that. I don't think she was really homeless at this point, but she really had no rights. Before we go into our story for today, chapter 3, let's remind ourselves what we've been so far. Ruth, chapter 1, was about the emptying of Naomi. It was about her wandering away from God's instructions and God's blessing, and also it's about having Ruth as the blessing in her life, you know? And the call for us from chapter 1 was that we need to live by faith. Whoops, I'm too fast, eh? Live by faith under God's instruction. That was Ruth chapter 1. In the second chapter, we had the awakening of Ruth's hope. Sorry, Naomi's hope, my bad. I almost wrote A New Hope, but I thought there would be some Star Wars fans. I didn't do that. But it was, her hope was awakened. You know, Naomi and Ruth have experienced some amazing luck, you know, if you can say that. I know it's not luck. They realized that not all is lost when they found out that they have a redeemer. That was Ruth 2:20, which says, whoops, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers," or kinsman redeemers. So in that moment, Naomi realized she has hope. Her hope was awakened. You know, God is at work. We saw in the second chapter, God was at work blessing, restoring hope in Naomi, and he was using Ruth and Boaz to bring back hope to Naomi. The third chapter is about this. She has hope. She has faith. She needs one more thing, which is action. I mean, she can have all the hope and all the faith, but if she does nothing about that, something is not right. Let's read the first 13 verses of the chapter, of the third chapter. I'm reading NIV if you're following with me. "One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, 'My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but do not let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet.'" Okay, it's hard for me to follow. Can you follow this for me, please? I'm not Napoleon. I cannot focus on... Anyway, "when he lies down, know the place he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Good daughter-in-law. She obeyed. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down and at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are our guardian redeemer of our family." The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you as all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of your family, of our family, there is another one who is more closely related than I am. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do this duty, his duty as the guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Okay, so that was our text. First thing we want to look at, and just remind ourselves, because we have mentioned this before, is about Ruth and her character. She was, as the Bible calls in verse 11, a woman of noble character. In the previous chapter, we've seen Boaz as being a man of impeccable character. He knew God. He knew God's word. He honored people around himself, whether servants or aliens, and he lived by God's word, a man of impeccable character. And now we see Ruth as having the same type of character. Her citywide reputation precedes her. You know, verse 10 and 11 say, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied, "this kindness is greater than which you have showed earlier. All the people of my town, they know that you are a woman of noble character." So Ruth has already had a reputation in that city of being a special woman. You know, I've read a couple of translations, and for example, it's NASB calls her a woman of excellence. Another translation, LLT, calls her a virtuous woman. She was a special person. She had faith in God. Remember, she said, "Your God will be my God. Where you dwell, I dwell. You know, where your people will be my people." She chose Israel and she chose God, and shows respect, obedience, and is known as a woman of God. That's, you know, this, it's a rabbit trail from my notes, not from my notes. Isn't that awesome to have that kind of a reputation? You know, there's a verse in 2 Kings somewhere, 20-something, about one of the kings saying, he died and no one cared. You know, there was one king that was so, lived such a life that when he died, no one regretted his life. That was, he died to no one's regret. That's a quote, actual. You know, that king lived a life that was not a blessing for anyone. This woman here, she blessed whoever she touched so far in this book. She was a blessing to all. Anyway, so that's kind of a reputation I wish I have, and you have, every one of us. Those who speak of the people of God, people of Christ, who say, yeah, they are special people. You know, my mom, we were chatting before our wedding back 20 years ago, exactly 20 years, not exactly, but soon to be 20 years ago. And I was a bit stressed out with all the wedding preparation and, you know, shopping and doing and this. And my mom sat me down one day, because she was not told she wanted to speak face-to-face, so she sat me down. And she said, "Don't worry. You Christians, you help one another." They never took on my faith the way I believe, the way I live my life. But she watched me. And she watched those in our church back in America. She told me, "You Christians, you help one another." That's an awesome reputation. And that's what I'm praying for me and for us as a church, that people that know us would know that we are people of excellence, people of virtue. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. Anyway, so she's a special woman. But for her to see her hopes fulfilled, for her to see her dreams come true, it takes more. It takes more than just to be a good person. It takes God. Because you can be a good person, but with no God, nothing happens. So, besides being a great, great person, she had something else. Number two. So, one, she was a woman of great character. Two, she had God's promises. We have seen so far in this book, this small book, but we've seen things like, God, in his word, allowed aliens and widows like her to glean in the fields. She had the right to glean. And God led her to the right, the special field of the one who actually had a right of redemption over her. You know, Boaz took care of her, you know, special care. Boaz met her and did not allow her to just have what she deserved. He gave her way more than she deserved as a blessing. You know, that crucial moment when she found shelter under God's wings. You know, I think it's right now on the screen. I keep flipping that verse. But it's, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She has been blessed by God in ways she has never, ever anticipated, because God is faithful to his covenant. You know, it says in Psalms 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. An awesome psalm for those who feel attacked or low. Find shelter under God's wings and you will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Isaiah 56. You know, promise to aliens like her. Foreigners who buy themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love his name, the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Yes, she was a widow. She was a Moabite. She was a stranger in the land, but she had God. And because she had God, she had rights. Because of God's promises, because of God's covenant, Ruth, which human eyes would say she's nothing, she actually is everything. She has God on her side. She has God's promises. She has God's covenant. She is not alone. A woman of noble character who has God's promises. That's an amazing thing. But even a great woman with great promises needs still to act in faith. They had a plan. And I had a friend who actually was very humorous about this thing, you know, saying, what chances stands a guy when two smart and godly women set their eyes on him? You know, because the plan was to go and get Boaz to redeem her. Them. And basically that redemption included him marrying Ruth. So they had a plan. You know, they knew the promises of God and they knew the character of Boaz, and now they choose to act based on that faith. I would like to read again a couple of verses from this chapter. So again, verses 1 through 4 and then 9 through 13. So think of this as the action of faith based on God's promises. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but not let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, know the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Okay, sorry, I forgot to click. And then jumping, verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I'm Ruth, your servant, she said. Spread the corner of the garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am the guardian redeemer of your family, of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I am. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as a guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. So, because they act in faith, Ruth now is about to taste the blessing of enjoying the rights God gave her. And Naomi is about to taste fullness again. A special promise, a special blessing for Ruth, actually for Naomi, happens here, you know, because in this end of this chapter, I put pictures again. You know, pictures are good. They speak a thousand words, right? It says here in the end of the chapter, in verses 15 and on, he said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed a bundle on her. Then he went back to town. Whoops. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "Where did you go? Where did you go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything that Boaz has done for her and added, "He gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And that's the awesome part. So far, these images were so strong in Ruth. In chapter 1, Naomi loses everything. Husband, sons, status, everything. And she was empty. She called herself Mara, which meant bitter. And now, in chapter 2, verse 20, she says, "We have hope. I have a Redeemer. There is hope for us." And now she acts on that hope and faith. And as just as a symbol, God brings to her 6 measures of barley through Ruth. She has now full hands. Although it's just the beginning. It's not the fullness, if I can say that. The total fullness. More is to come. We'll see this next Sunday. But she starts to experience what God's blessings are for her. Because they had faith, because they had hope, and because they have acted based on those. Not just sitting and wonder what's going to come, but actually took faith, steps of faith. Let's make this personal now. Like Ruth, we also need redemption. All of us. We need our Redeemer, who out of his loyal love comes and does everything for us, even when we do not deserve it. We need our Redeemer. One that would show us his loyal love, his loving kindness. One that would give us the right to be called children of God. Remember John 1:12? "To all that have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God by faith." We need a Redeemer, and we don't need to go and look, you know, too much for him, because he is so close to us, and he wants us to find him, and he wants us to just by faith go and say, "Lord, take my life, wash my sins away, and I am yours." And when we do that, he says, "You have rights. You are now by faith my children." He gave us that right. John 1:12. Don't forget this verse. Just awesome. We have rights before the Father because of what Christ has done on the cross. We did not earn our rights. We have done nothing to deserve it. We just came by faith and said, "Lord, we have nothing. You are everything. Because of your cross, because of your death and your resurrection, we now have rights as children of God." This is good news. If this is not good news, I don't know what could be good news. You know, maybe Maple Leafs winning another cup, I guess. But that's not going there. I'll go back for a second. Just like Ruth, we have rights because of what Christ has done at the cross. We have rights before God. And let me remind you of some of these rights. We can go before God in prayer. We have the right. He asks us to go and pray and say, tell him what we need. He's asking us to do that and persevere in doing this. We have the right to trust him. That if he promised anything, he'll do what he has promised. It's our right as children. As Emma knew, that as her dad, if I said, "Emma, I promise you I will do this," she had the right to come and claim that promise. And I would do it because if I promised, you know, I wanted to keep my word. And she knew that. And she acted based on what I've told her before as a kid. And the same with us before God as children. If he has promised something, we have the right to go and say, "Lord, you said this." And by faith, ask what we have in God. We have the rights also in the family of Christ. As Christians, part of a church, we have rights. We have the right to be loved. The right to be discipled. And the right to be prayed for. Have the right to be disciplined. This is something that maybe is not very often mentioned, but we have the right to be corrected and rebuked. And I'm calling it a right of ours. Not an obligation of the church, but the right of every Christian to be corrected and disciplined, because this is how we grow. If we don't change, if we don't say what we see in others, how can we change? How can we grow? You know? Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is the open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds of a friend can be trusted. Yes, rebuking can bring wounds, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. You know, somehow in Canada, and I love Canada, don't get me wrong, but somehow in our culture, especially in churches, it's not feelings trump truth. Or trump, is that a bad word? No. Feelings come before truth. And it shouldn't be that way. Feelings are important. I care about your feelings and my feelings. Yes, but truth has to prevail. Remember what Paul said, that we should speak truth in love. That is your right, to receive the truth given to you in love, through discipline, through rebuking, through correction. But that's for a different Sunday, not for this one. Anyway, so we have rights before God. And let me read you some of these rights. You know, this is a funny phrase that you hear in like police in a movie, but you know, you have rights. And I only can just, scratch the surface, because there are so many promises. I can only bring you a couple, but just to whet your appetite, to make you go and read more. Okay. What have we put there? It's John 1:12 and Luke 1:18. Okay. I haven't written those down. Okay. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Then Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Or as NSB says, they should pray and not lose heart. That is a call from God and a promise from God that you should pray, because he will listen to you. He will hear your prayers. To not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. The peace of God is not something elusive, something that no one can have. No, it is a promise of God to all of us, me included, that can be anxious. I've learned what anxiety means here in Canada, to be honest. You know, when I had no control about situations that were so important, like having my kids and my wife come to Canada with me back in 2015, when their visas got denied, and I was lost. I was lost, and I could only pray for God's peace that would come and surrender my, I mean, sorry, surround my heart in a way my mind could not control. You know, that is a right we have for the peace of God. Or this one of my favorite verses. Come unto me, and I love it in King James. Sorry for that, it's King James, but bear with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For some reason, I love how King James sounds in this one. You will find rest for your souls when you go to the Lord. That is a promise. That is your right before God. We are not entitled brats. Let me make this call. We're not here because we're entitled. No, but we do have rights, and we should know them, and we should act upon them in faith. You should know your rights. Read the scriptures. Read the book of God. Read God. Store the word of God in your hearts. Treasure it. You know, may it be like honey in your lips, or whatever you like, you know, vanilla ice cream in your lips, or you name your favorite food. Make it be always the sweet part of your life. Treasure God's word, because it has the promise of God for you. You need to know God, and you need to know your rights as a child of God. And not just that. Act in faith because of your rights. Remember, it could be something, I'm not asking you to do stupid things, but sometimes God can call us to do things that can sound out of this world. Like when he told Peter, when they were on a boat, on a lake, it was dark, they actually shrieked in horror, and Peter said, "Lord, if that is you, call me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And he stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water. Store God's word in your heart. When he says, "Do what I say," try to do that. Act in faith, no matter how that may look like in the eyes of the others. If God has called you to do it, do it. Rely on his character and his promises. Go back to his word every single day. Rely on his character and what he has told you that he will do for you. And one thought here. Some days I feel distant from God. Some days I feel like I have not earned my right to be a child of God. The sins in my life or the problems things I do or say or I don't do or I don't say just drag me down. And I feel I have no right again before God. In those days, I just want to remind you of this verse. It's again a promise of God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. It's a promise for those who are afflicted and weary and heavy with their own burdens. Remember, God is close to you. I've said this, I may say this many times. There was this one old song many, many years ago. For some reason, I remember exactly when I first listened to it and it just struck me. I was in the kitchen drinking my coffee before I go to work. And I had my Walkman, those cassette players, things with cassettes and stuff. And this song said this: "You may be 1,000 steps away from God. Back to him, it's only one step." And just stuck with me. That song. It was Petra. Some song of Petra back years ago. It was, "If you may be 1,000 steps away from God, back to him, there's just one step." So, know your rights as a child of God. Act in faith based on his character and his promises. And if you feel far from him, don't despair. He wants your prayers. He wants your heart. He wants to restore and redeem you. That's what he specializes in. That's what he loves to do. To redeem broken vessels, to repair, to fix broken vessels, like me, like you, like everybody. That's his specialty, and he does it with love. Maybe you have not yet become a child of God. Maybe you have not said, "Lord, be my Lord and have my life." That's possible. I don't know many of you, so that's a possibility. If you want to leave your old life behind, if you want to leave your old self behind, and step in faith and just enjoy the hug, if I can, the embracing of the Most High, just come and talk to me or to one of the elders. I think we only have Robert here as an elder, but there's Mike and there's Dennis and there's others and Gary that can pray with you and for you if you want to step in faith to know God. Just don't hesitate. Be like Ruth. Go and find shelter under the wings of the Most High and come and talk and let's pray together. Anyway, this is the end. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Lord Almighty, we thank you for this beautiful image of Ruth and her rights, which so vividly reminds us of what it means to become a child of God and to enjoy the love and the grace that abound in the family of our Lord, in the church, in our church. And I pray that as we go away from this place, we leave encouraged to gather and to treasure your word in our hearts, to know it and to love it, whether it's your statutes, your laws, your decrees, to know your promises and your covenant with us. I pray that we would know you more through your word and would draw near to you, O Lord, through your word. And I pray that we would have the boldness of children to act in faith, to step in faith, to live in faith and complete obedience to you and your word. May our faith and our hope move us to action. Move us to live for you as lights in this world. Amen.